Good songs. Thank you, Roger. Appreciate it. All those songs about the future and the promises that God has given us about the future. That's what we're looking at, and that's what we're talking about for several weeks. You know, a few minutes ago I mentioned the idea that we have that I'm speaking kind of like with a trying to drink water from a fire hose. And today, more so than ever. You know, Bill looked at all the slides I have on my PowerPoint and about passed out, I think. I don't know. I'm just teasing. But today it's intentional. Because we need to have a sense of the overwhelming picture and vision of what God was saying to the people through the book of Revelation when he wrote it the first time. It's overwhelming. If you know, the drama, the pictures coming at you at all different kinds of directions, you know, Hollywood has no idea what this is like. And there's this overarching picture that we need to see over the next 4 weeks of what he was trying to say. Now, I know that, I was kind of teasing, but it's true. The focus. People have an idea when they come to the book of Revelation, and they want me to share their idea. And you know what I found out so far? Nobody else has my ideas. So we're just teasing a little bit. But I want us to take a focus and look at a particular time, particular place, particular people, and see what they saw, if we can. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And I thank you for the promise that you do. And we stand before you today. And we would ask that you would open up our eyes in your word. But open our hearts too, that we might be willing and able to see and to do what you tell us to do. I pray this in your name. Amen. In your bulletin, there's the notes that you have, the front and back, and I just wanted to look on the back side for a minute where it says, the preview and review and preview. It's what we've looked at for the last several weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to help you to see that there is a historical context. The historical context of when this was written, what was going on at the time, and I'll mention that just a little bit more this morning. But then last week I wanted to look at the historical perspective, and that is that there was 2,000 years of biblical history before the book of Revelation, and there's been 2,000 years of history and study and of the church since then. And you know, it's difficult for us to take those last 2,000 years or whatever it is and the input and put it aside for just a minute, not that we have to totally put it aside, but just to ask ourselves the question, what about that historical context? What was going on? So I'm asking you to do almost the impossible. And that is to put yourself in Asia Minor, 95 AD, receiving a letter. I have this picture that I want to help us with just a little bit. There's a man called Pliny the Younger, which implies there was a Pliny the Elder, and there was. It was his uncle. And they were leaders in Rome, but Pliny the Younger, he had several different positions, but around 112 AD, he had a position as a governor of Bithynia. Bithynia is an area in Asia Minor that's towards the north. And he was new to the job. He'd had several other jobs, but as he was new to the job, and if you're looking at the dates, I'm suggesting that this is just 15 to 20 years after the book of Revelation was written. And I'd mentioned to you before that persecution of Christians had been ongoing but sporadic for a long time. You know, it starts in the book of Acts when it talks about how they were driven out, and that's how the first missionary movement started, as they got out and about. And so many times what God is doing is precluded by crisis. And at any rate, the emperors over time, they believed that they were God. And some of them took this more seriously than others. But basically what you had to do is go to their temple once a year at least, offer up a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And it was a way of saying that you were loyal to the Roman Empire. It's a little bit like when we stand and pledge allegiance, or when we stand at the football games and sing our national anthem. It's a way of saying we're loyal to this country. If you didn't do it back then, they cut your head off. Nowadays, you can take a knee. Well, back then, you took a knee and they took your head. Okay, so I'm not suggesting we should do that, but at any rate, just saying. And the emperors at different times took it more seriously than others, but here's Pliny the Younger, and now he's got this job, and there's a new emperor. The emperor in 95 AD was Domitian, as mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Now it's Trajan. And Pliny writes him a letter, and you know that letter is the oldest document we have that mentions the Christians by name. 112 AD, secular document. And what he says to Trajan, and you can look it up, and you don't have to have my paraphrased version if you want to read the real thing, if you can read Latin or Greek or whatever. And he says, you know what, Trajan? I've been presented with this case of the Christians. There have been some anonymous people who have said, here's the Christians. And here's my plan on what to do about them. I'm going to give them three chances to recant. And each time I'm going to get a little bit more serious. And on the third one, I'm going to say, do you denounce Jesus Christ as Lord? And a real Christian can't do that. And if they won't recant, then my plan is to kill them. Trajan, what do you think? And we have Trajan's letter back. And Trajan says, that's a good plan. Go ahead and do it, with one exception. Don't accept anonymous tips. If somebody wants to come out and say, that's a Christian, then let them say it publicly. But don't take anonymous tips. But other than that, if they won't recant, go ahead and kill them. That's the oldest document about Christians that we have, 112 AD. And what that tells us, Pliny also wrote a letter about Domitian, who was the emperor a couple of ones before, and again, paraphrasing just a bit, he says, you know, that guy Domitian, he was crazy. He took all this God stuff serious, that he was God. And the emperor between Trajan and Domitian, you know, he's the one who tore down the temples and said, okay, let's melt down the gold and all that. You need to pledge loyalty to the country. But this is too much. You know, there was only one ethnic group in all of the Roman Empire that was allowed not to say, Caesar is Lord. Do you know who it was? It was the Jews. Because over hundreds of years, beginning with the Greeks, over hundreds of years, the emperors and leaders at the time found out that the Jews were really difficult to work with. They just would not say, Caesar is Lord, because Yahweh is Lord. That's it. And as long as the Christians were considered a sect underneath the Jews, it was okay. But there came a time when people caught on and the Jews themselves said, you know what, they've got some crazy ideas. They're not one of us. That might have been some of those anonymous tips, I don't know, saying, no, they are not one of us. They do crazy things. They're cannibals. It's what they said. They drink the body and blood of Jesus. They have some wild parties. They call them love feasts. We call them potlucks. And so the Jews said, they're not one of us. And so they come out from under that umbrella, and now they have to stand on their own, but they too will not say, Caesar is Lord. So they're killed at various degrees over the time. Comes to 240 AD, Diocletian is the emperor then. And in 240 AD, he begins the edicts that it's empire-wide. It's been sporadic. Domitian was serious about it in Asia Minor. Nero was serious about it in Rome. But now under Diocletian, it's empire-wide. Say he's Lord or you die. And that led up to, you know, the crises that go through God's people before there's freedom. Leading right up to Constantine 313 AD, when Constantine finally said, enough is enough. They're a legal religion. Leave them alone. Reminds me some of the Holocaust and when Israel becomes a nation after much. You know, there's so much pain before we see the fruit of what God's doing. Well, that's the historical background. I just wanted to remind you of a little bit about what these people are living through and what they're doing. And over the next 4 weeks, I want us to see that what they needed, those people, they, what they saw in 95 AD, what they saw, what they needed to see was a vision of a team that was bigger than themselves. They needed to see that there was an enemy that they had to face. And they needed to see that there was a role that they needed to play, and they needed to see that there was a victory that was absolutely certain. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this as the treasury of knowledge. Take heed, chapter 1, verse 3. Pay attention, the time is near, is at hand. Am I saying that this book isn't about a future time? Absolutely not. It is. But I'm saying that if we see this treasury of knowledge, there are people even in Sudan today that need to know they're part of a team that's bigger than themselves. And there's an enemy with a name. They have a role to play until they're done. But there's a victory that's promised throughout time, throughout history. Is there a future role? Yes, absolutely. Is there a future to this book? Absolutely, you can't avoid that. But I want us to see, and I don't want to avoid it, by the way, but there is a treasury of knowledge I want us to see. So here comes the fire hydrant, fire hose. Old Elijah. You know Elijah? Powerful prophet, 1 Kings, and he's bold and courageous, and he kills 400 prophets of Baal, and then the Jezebel's after him, and he goes running. And in chapter 18 and chapter 19, he says it three times, I alone am left. There's only me. I'm all by myself. How can you go from this big, bold, courageous guy to somebody hiding in a cave? I've been there, done that. Have you? Sometimes, yeah. And God says, no, no, no. I will have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's at least 7,000. Elijah, you're not alone. And then I like James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, we were talking about this in our prayer time downstairs earlier. You know those dot, dot, dots? Be careful about those dot, dot, dots. Go read the rest of it, all right? There's just not enough room on the page and not enough time to say it. But the dot, if you go to James 5:17, he has a nature just like ours, and the rest of it is, and he prayed, and there wasn't rain for 3 years. That's the rest of it. But when I read that, I think to myself, sometimes I have a nature just like Elijah when I'm hiding in a cave. It's sobering to me to think that all of these people we read about were real people with real struggles and real victories. They're real people. Elijah alone in a cave or praying and great things happen. And he was just like you and me. So what did Elijah need? What did they need? They needed to see a vision of a team that was bigger than themselves. Bigger than themselves. Because if I was in Pergamum or Thyatira or Ephesus or Smyrna or one of the others, the real temptation, since I didn't have Facebook or a smartphone, would be to think, I'm all alone. And then you're seeing your neighbors, and some of your neighbors are saying, hey, it's just a pinch of incense, just go up to the altar, pinch it, say it, get your certificate so you can go on for another year, let's just move on. You know, some of the history books write about the church in the first century, second century AD, and how they dealt with people who pinched the incense and did it. So you see your neighbors, maybe even your husband or your wife, they're saying it's not a big deal, and you think it's only me, and you need to have a vision of a team that's bigger than yourselves. Now, don't look too close. I'm not sure what, I had to look for a long time before I could find a big mob that didn't have signs that was saying something I didn't want them to say. This is just right off of Google or whatever, so don't, I'm going to cover up the one thing that I do see here shortly. Made you curious, didn't I? All right. They needed to see that there was a number more. 7,000, Elijah. God's going to give them some numbers. That's going to give them the impression that it's bigger than that. He's a purpose bigger than just the immediate concern about how we're going to eat. A nationality, more than Romans, more than Jews, more than Americans. A personal history, it's all about me and my time. No, it's actually about 2,000 years before and 2,000 years after. Let's get a big picture here. Life and health. Am I going to die? Yes. This week? I don't know. Will I be part of the rapture? Maybe. But there's a story that's bigger, a team that's bigger than that, and there's got to be resources. I don't have enough to make it through the winter. And a strong leader. Who's in charge here anyway? The guy at the top is out of his mind. Domitian. They needed to have a vision of a team that was other than their Romans. So, they get a team name. By the way, I'd like you to take all of this down, if you want, or take your notes home and spend some time. Somebody this week, and I don't remember who it was, if I'm not quoting you, sorry. You know, the word Selah in the Psalms, and we read it this morning in our prayer time, the word Selah just means take a breath and think about it. That's what it means. So after we're done here and you've gotten hit with all this information, filled in the blanks, go home and sit down and take a breath and think about it, because this is some of the most amazing truth as I've read through the book of Revelation. And I would encourage you to just sit down out loud to read it all in one setting. Try it. It's amazing. So there's this team name they get called Kingdom of Priests. Where did they get that name, Kingdom of Priests? They get it in Revelation 1:6. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. Right off the bat, first part of the letter, He's giving them the introduction, and He says, and He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Now, if you're talking about empires, they are the low men on the totem pole. And He's talking about a kingdom and how they're not only priests, but in other places He'll say you are princes. Sons of the Most High God. They didn't feel like that. I don't know if Elijah felt like that when he was hiding in his little cave. He says, you are a kingdom of priests to His God. Where does He come up with that? You can look at chapter 5, verse 10. He says it again. But He also says it in chapter 20, verse 6, where He says, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And He says it again. Now then, whoops, went too far. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. I guess I skipped the next one. He goes all the way back to Exodus. Just for your information, He says it again in chapter 22 of Revelation. All the way back to Exodus, He says, now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Let me just remind you that all but 5 books of the Old Testament are quoted or alluded to in the book of Revelation. Over 2/3, I almost said He's plagiarizing. It's not original material. Understand what I'm saying. He is trying to remind them of this bigger picture than just their meat. He's saying, look, all the way back from Exodus 19, this has been His plan from the beginning. That He would be a people. That He would have a people that belonged to Him. A vast number of people that were belonging to Him, His own possession. And He says to those people, in 95 AD, and you're it. I'd like to encourage you to look to the left and the right, or behind you if you have to, and say, and you're it. You're it. You're it. You are a part of His team, a kingdom of priests. Wow. I hope you get excited. I hope. What are the qualifications of the team? Does anybody know right off the top of your head? What are the qualifications for this team? To Him who loves us and released us, washed us from our sins by His blood. The reason I put that washed, if you're reading King James, that's what it says. If you're reading our New American Standard Version, it says released. It's, you know, in the original Greek, there's only one letter difference, and there's different manuscripts with both of them, and I think that that may be on purpose. Sometimes I think God allows typos so that we see what He's saying. He has released us and washed us from our sin. So what's the team qualifications? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, wait a minute. What's the qualifications? You mean you don't have to be a Jew? No. You mean you don't have to be an American? No. You mean you don't have to be male? No. Or female? No. Or you don't have to be have a degree in seminary? You don't have to have gone to Sunday school and have your perfect attendance pin? That's not what He says. He says you are washed in the blood. That's the team qualification. He says there's absolutely nothing that you could do in order to earn what He's given you. Washed in the blood. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood nations. Read the rest, dot, dot, dot. Go home and read it. And these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes, like we sang earlier, and made them white in the blood of their Lamb. For this reason, and no other, they are before the throne of God. I want to read something to you. Chapter 5 of Romans. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I would encourage you to read chapter 5 of Romans. Actually, read the whole book, but read chapter 5 of Romans, where he talks about standing in His grace, and then it talks about tribulation being used by God to shape us. And then he talks about how the reason we're on this team is because of the blood of Jesus. Read Romans chapter 5, and then read Revelation. And then come back to Romans chapter 5, and then read Revelation again and again. He's saying it the same. So what's the objective of this team? The objective of this team is glory and dominion for the King. What's the team objective? That God would receive glory and dominion. And He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Verse 6 again. To praise to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. As you're reading through the book of Revelation, how many times does it say, and to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, over and over again? And who's saying it? And he says it again and again. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. The goal, the objective, the team objective is the glory of God. You mean the team objective is not to get out of this mess I'm in? No. You mean the team objective is not to escape from this tribulation you're in, Pergamum? No. The team objective is that God would receive glory and honor and power no matter what that means for me. That's the team objective. Well, how do you do that? Well, what's the team job description? It's the objective is different than the job description. The objective is this is what we're working towards. The job description is, how are you going to get it done? To reign. What? Let me share this with you. You bring the most glory to God. Read the book, Revelation. You bring the most glory to God when you reign as priest in His glory. Let's read it. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. I also overcame and sat down at the throne, on the throne. He says the objective, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, because in a couple of weeks it says there's a role for you to play. And we'll come back to these chapters. But the job description is to reign, really? And you've made them to be a kingdom, a priest to our God. Here's the dot, dot, dot. And they will reign upon the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Smyrna, or Thyatira, or Laodicea, and they were coming after me, reigning would not be the first thing on my mind. Escape might be. And he says, your job description is to reign, to rule. Does he say it again? But they will be priests of God and Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Does he say it again? And they will reign forever and ever. Where did he get this idea? But the saints of the Highest One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Daniel chapter 7. Well, there you go. It's all about the future. No. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much the one being Adam, much more those who receive of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I told you to read chapter 5 of Romans and then go back and read Revelation again. The job description, and we'll talk about it in more detail in a couple of weeks, is to reign, to rule. To bring glory to God by being in charge His way of what He's given to you. To be on a throne for Him. You? All right, do it again. Look to your left, look to the right, look to the front, look to the back. You know, this is one. We're to reign, to honor Him. A vision of a team. So now, who are the team members? Who are the team members? I want to remind you that I'm looking back to when they received the letter. We've had 2,000 years of saying, now who are these guys? But I want to encourage you to say, when they read it, what were they thinking? One brother. I love the way he writes this. John, your brother. John, your pastor. John, the bishop. John, the one who's in charge of all of the churches. I'm the last apostle. No. John, your brother. And what? Fellow partaker. Let's parse this out. In tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. There's the three. Tribulation, and I'm also in the kingdom, and we're going to finish this together, guys. One brother. I'd like to have a brother. I have brothers like that. A brother that says, I'm in this with you. You know, when we're struggling, one of the things we need, and you might remind yourself of this when others are struggling, is somebody who says, I'm your brother, and I'm participating with you in this. In this kingdom, yes. In this struggle, yes. And we're going to make it through this. One brother. Team members, 7 churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Next Sunday night, I promise, I think, we're going to talk about the symbols in the Bible. when he names these seven churches, I don't think he just means seven churches. I think he means more than that. I think he means the complete number of the saints. He doesn't mention Colossae. He doesn't mention Hierapolis, and those are mentioned in other books. What happened to Colossae and Hierapolis? Well, the seven, the total picture of God's team in 95 AD in Asia Minor. You're not in here alone. There's a lot of other people who have not bowed the knee to Caesar. Seven. There's more of us. First Baptist Association, I'm sure. Just teasing. Okay, let's move on. 24 elders. What? 24 elders. What is he talking about, 24 elders? Around the throne in chapter 4, there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And when you're reading that, you say, who is that? My guess, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. I think what he's trying to say is this is a picture of the leadership of God's people from beginning to end. This is a lot bigger than one brother. What are we going to do when John dies? From the beginning until the end, 24 elders. Let's move on. 144,000 Israelites. He's forgotten them, right? Nope. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. He's been working with them for thousands of years, and they've not been dropped. But he goes on and says, there's a multitude of nations. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, same chapter, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. He's saying there's this mob, this multitude you can't count. There's a complete, total picture of Israelites. There's a complete, enormous picture from every nation and every tribe all around the world. Oh, we're in this all alone. No, you're not. 2 witnesses. I'm not saying there aren't 2 witnesses to come. But when he sees those 2 witnesses, what are they? And I will grant authority to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. A lot of discussion. Who are these guys? Could it be Enoch and Elijah? They're the 2 that were taken up into heaven without dying. Maybe it's them. Could it be Moses and Elijah, because they were on the Mount of Transfiguration? Could it be the guys in Zechariah? I forgot their name right now. Josiah? Forgot their name. That's where this quote comes from, by the way, the 2 witnesses. I think it's bigger than that. Are there 2 in the future? Yes. When they read it, they say, you know, all that's been written, the law, the prophets, Enoch, all the saints that have been written about, kind of reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you Hebrew Christians, who are wanting to bail. That's what Hebrews is about. It's getting hot. They're getting tired and they want to quit. And he says, wait, wait, wait. And he gives them a whole list of people from all of Scripture. They're part of this picture too. They're part of the team. Why do you think Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration? So that, to encourage Jesus, for one. Say, I'm making this up, all right? This is my paraphrase. Jesus, you can do it. This is going to be tough. Garden of Gethsemane is going to be tough. Golgotha is going to be tough. But from the very beginning, this is what he's been saying all the way along. All along. This is going to work. It's going to happen. And for us, so that we could see that Jesus didn't go to the cross because of some accident, or because the Romans did it to him, or because the Jews, or whatever, whoever else we want to blame. No, that was the plan from the beginning. 2 witnesses, this has been the plan. What I've written, I've written. It's going to happen. And 144,000 with his name on their forehead. Why? Because there's a whole bunch that had the beast name on their forehead. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, a huge multitude, 12 times 12 times 1,000. All these numbers mean something. They mean something very real and literal and true. There's a huge multitude that have not bowed the knee. You're not alone. And a complete number of martyrs. If you look up in chapter 1, verse 6, or chapter 6, what it says there in your notes, there's all these martyrs underneath the throne saying, how long, and what his answer is, when the number's complete, then it'll be time. Not yet. And when he says that, they know the name of one. Do you know the name of any martyrs? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. This is Pergamum, by the way. My witness, my faithful one. Witness, by the way, is the Greek for martyr. Martyr, witness, same word. They testified with their death. Antipas was one of them. How long? When the number is complete. And then you see the next reference. And they're all there, standing. I'm all alone. No, you're not. No, you're not. And I like what I call the support team. What's the support team? When you read through the book, and I'm going to challenge you to do it again, beginning to end, out loud, these notes might help. I don't know if they don't, put them aside. But there's this huge support team. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Do you know how many a myriad is? I had to look it up, dictionary.com. A lot. Or it can get down to where it says 10,000. Tens and tens of thousands around the throne praising God. But when you read the whole book, you find out that the angels, there's a couple of times when John says, this is chapter 19, chapter 20, where John falls on his face before the angel and begins to worship the angel that has shown him these things. And the angel says, stand up. I'm here to serve you. My paraphrase, I'm part of your support team. All of these, let's just do the next page. Myriads and thousands, every created thing, angels, even Michael. And it's coming all the way from Daniel. You see, he's quoting again. There's Daniel when he's having all this crazy stuff happening in his life, and Daniel shows up and he says, you know, I would have been here sooner. Or Michael shows up and says, I would have been here sooner, but I was doing some battle on your behalf in other places. Can you imagine that? That there are angels battling for you. And every created thing was made to bring us closer and closer to the victory and reigning that He's promised us. Read it in Romans chapter 8. All of creation is groaning, waiting to see us finish the race and cut the tape and go across the finish line. A support team. Thousands and thousands and myriads. I'm all alone. No, you're not. And finally, a team leader. Who's in charge of this? Domitian? The beast? The second beast? All these people that are... No. Him. Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, we'll talk about numbers next Sunday night. Why does he say seven spirits instead of the Holy Spirit? This is the Trinity. The seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, all the way down there to him who loves us and released us. It's the seven spirits, seven churches. I've got you covered. You're never too far away from God. Vision of a team that's bigger than you. That was a treasure in their mind that they needed to see as they were fighting. And you know what? We need to see it now, because I know there will be a time to come. I'm not saying there won't. But there's been some times in our own life, has there not? There's been some times in our own families. There's been some times in other places in the world, like we heard of today, Sudan. And there are some martyrs there. And they need to know that there is a team that's bigger than them and their personal life and their resources and whether they live or die. And they need to know that there's somebody in charge. How do you get this, your mind wrapped around this? Can you? I want to read this, because I don't know that you can read that. For this reason I bow my knees, Ephesians 3, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Who's all the saints? The big team. The big team. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him. What's the objective? To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Just for me? Just for them? No. Forever and ever. May we begin to comprehend that this book was written to tell us that we're part of a team that's bigger than ourselves, to the glory of God. All right, we'll turn off the fire hydrant. And I would suggest that you go have some sila after lunch and say, wow, what was that all about? You are priests, washed by His blood, on a team. Let's stand together. Lord, can there be anything more amazing than what we've read? Well, yes, there can, because You go on and on. Give us, Lord, a sense of the excitement and confidence that what You wrote was intended to give to those who read it the first time. I pray this in Your name. Amen.